I want to open just with a word of prayer. Great God in heaven, we thank you so much that we have your word, that we can look into the scriptures now, and we ask that you would feed us, that you would teach us, that you would inspire the things that are said here, that all would be done to your honor and glory, and so that in both the speaking and in our hearing, in our comprehension and understanding, that we would grasp the message that you have for us today. And so, Father, please feed us. Please give us exactly what we need from your word. And we thank you for hearing and answering. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by turning back to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is taking place at a time where there's about to be a huge transition in the lives of the Israelite people. Now, you might remember that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, that Moses was leading the people, and that upon his death, when they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land, Joshua was put in charge of the people and leading them over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And the land was about conquest. They were taking the land, the Promised Land that God had given them, going to places like Jericho and spreading out. Each tribe was getting their own divisions of land. And then the land was ruled by judges. There were judges that would rise up and help the people and defeat the enemy and defeat those that were possessing the land to help the Israelites gain control. But ultimately, there was no leader in charge, in central. God would raise up judges when they were needed. But God was looking for His people to possess the land, to follow and do the works. And what was happening was that when they had come out, they were not faithful in the wilderness. And when Joshua was given the lead for the children of Israel, they were told to be strong and of good courage and to not turn away from doing God's law, to not turn away from following Him so that God could bless them and God could prosper them. But the reality was, and the book of Judges is a testimony to the fact that this was not always happening. In fact, many of the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were going their own ways. And it became a thing where the Israelites would become oppressed by their enemies. And they would cry out to God. God would deliver them. God would raise them up. They would go along. They would forget God. They would turn from His ways. They would go back into oppression. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer who would deliver them. They would turn to God. They would praise Him. They would follow His ways. They would forget God. They would turn back. They would go into oppression once again. They'd cry out to God. And this cycle is the book of Judges, over and over and over. The backsliding that would take place till oppression came would cause them to cry out to Him. He would raise somebody up to deliver. Now, the book of 1 Samuel starts out with the calling of Samuel, who was one of the great men of the Bible. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a judge. He served three roles and became known as quite a man of God. Now, as we come on the scene here, things are about to change because Samuel is getting older in age. And what I want to do is pick it up here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, because this judge, this priest, and this prophet was going to have people come and say, we need to do something different than what we've been doing. And so it says here in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4, it says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you're old. How would you like hearing that one, right? Hey, buddy, you're old. You're old. Nice start, right? You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I said this is one of the biggest decisions that the Israelites ever made, to come to Samuel, the man of God who is speaking on God's behalf on the earth, and say, we want a king like the rest of the nations. We want a king to reign over us. We want a man. And you can see how it says Samuel was displeased that the people had made a decision to say, in effect, we don't want you. And so when he prays to God, God says, hey, it's not just that they don't want you, they don't want me. They don't want me to reign over them. They want to be like everybody else. They want to be free to be like everybody else. They want to have the person that they look to. Not me, God, in heaven. I realize what a profound and powerful thing this is, because when you realize that God had freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, He had freed them from oppression, from the rulership and the governance by men over them, He had freed them and brought them out and given them their own land, their own inheritance, their own place where they could abide, and they say, we want human government. We don't want your government, God. It was a huge and tremendous decision. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king who would protect them, who would deliver them, who would provide for them, who would judge for them, who would provide them some kind of safety and some kind of government. Because they believed that if they were like the other nations, they would have what the other nations had. And they didn't feel this. They felt that they weren't governed enough, that they didn't have a way, that they needed to have this human government in their lives. Now sometimes, unfortunately, when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to what we want, sometimes we in effect say this to God. It's maybe one of the deepest things that we have to repent of, this desire to have someone other than God rule in our lives. And usually the king we choose is ourselves. In this land, we often choose ourselves. We say, God, I want to be like everybody else. I want to do what everybody else does. I want to have life the way everybody else does, where they can make their own decisions and do their own things and run after the things that everybody else does, God. And when we do that, when we make the choice, maybe not with our mouths, but with our actions, with our thoughts, with our hearts, to go after and pursue other things in life, what we're really doing is telling God, I don't want you to reign over me. But I tell you that you can start reading from this point on in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will find out that this was a devastating decision for the Israelites. Though there were some righteous kings, like David, there were not too many along the way, were there? There were not too many that did the right thing, that provided godly leadership. And even David, in all his righteousness, maybe the most righteous king of Israel, did he not make mistakes? Did he not do things that cost people under his governance? When he had the census, and the sword of the Lord came out, and the plague killed 20,000 people, because in his governance he counted the people, tried to see how powerful and how strong he was. There is something so dangerous when we are not willing to allow God's rulership in our lives. But here's the thing. Here's what I hope that as we look at these verses today, that we'll consider. And that is, when we come to Christ, what we're really doing is acknowledging He is Lord over all. And His Lordship begins with our lives. He has the power and the authority to say what is best. Now in life, what happens is sometimes we don't see God, we don't see His righteousness, we don't see His wisdom, we don't see His judgment, and we say, I won't go to God, I'll just decide for myself what I want to do. I see that everybody else does that. Things seem to be okay for them. Sometimes you look at people that reject God and say, look at, they're being blessed. They're growing, they're prospering, and they don't even look to God. But here's the real critical question of faith and trust that we have to ask in our lives. Who do you think knows better how to live your life, you or God? Who knows better? Who has more insight, you or God? Who has more wisdom? Who knows the truth? Who knows where the path will lead? Who knows what's around the next bend, you or God? You see, when you really start to analyze life, when you start to analyze your trust, in God, and you realize how much He cares for you, how much He loves you, how committed He is to you, you have to come to a realization that God does know better. And what we say when we take control of our own lives and we don't go to God for His leading, for His rulership in our lives, in our personal lives, we're saying we think we know better than God. Is that true? Because the way to get to God being the ruler in your life, the way to get to Jesus Christ as your head in life, is to first realize this truth. He knows everything better. Do you believe He knows everything better than you? Because if you're not convinced of that, you're going to keep taking control from Him all the time. You must be convinced that Jesus Christ knows best for you. Do you trust that He loves you? Do you really trust that He cares about what happens to you personally? Do you know and believe that He is committed to you to the very end? That He wants to see you succeed? Do you know that He will always do what is right? God is not a God who likes to play like with toys and just manipulate and hurt and damage. Everything God does is done out of love. And sometimes what the devil wants to deceive upon us is that God just plays these games to keep mashing us and putting us through things just to play with us, to toy around with our lives. But the reality is that every trial we face, every hardship we go through, is God in His mercy and love taking those things and shaping through them something more perfect in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in His perfect character toward you? Because one of the things that will prevent us from getting on our knees and praying, that will keep us from opening this Word and studying it, that will keep us from looking for what God would have us to do, that keeps us from calling out and saying, God, guide me, lead me, direct me, show me what to do this day, is a lack of belief that He is the best ruler for your life. It's a lack of belief that He's the best ruler. Every day is a choice on how you want to walk. Every day when you wake up, you have a choice of which way to go. Now, if you have your way or God's way, who are you going to choose? Who will you choose? You see, God knows what's best. God has the wisdom to know what's best. And God will always do what is best. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. There is authority in our lives. There is authority when we turn to Jesus Christ and we confess Him as Lord. Now notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7 again. The Lord said, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, this is an amazing thing about God too, isn't it? That here is a people that He called out, His power brought them out, His power freed them, and now they're rejecting Him, and what is He saying? Let them have what they want. Do you realize how much love and faith that takes to say, you're rejecting me, have what you want. If you think this is it, have what you want. But even in this, notice how loving God is. Notice this. God is so amazing. Verse 8, "And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me, they've served other gods, so they're doing to you also." So he's commiserating with Samuel. He said, they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me, they're rejecting this whole process. But he said, "Now therefore, heed their voice," verse 9, "however, you shall solemnly forewarn them." You see how loving God is? Okay, so God's being rejected. His rulership and reign in their lives is being rejected. They don't want Him, but still He says, okay, give them what they want, but tell them what they're going to get. We've got to forewarn them that if they choose this, here's what's going to happen. So He said, "Forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people. who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to the plow and the ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He's going to take of your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He's going to take of the best of your fields, your vineyards and your olive groves, and he's going to give them to his own servants. He's going to take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and he's going to put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice, make them a king.' So Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" Excuse me. What a powerful thing that they said, "We don't care. We don't care. Let him take of our stuff. Let him take of our sons, our daughters, our servants. Let him take of our hard work. Let him take of our crops. Let him take 10% of our fields and our vintage. Let him take whatever we have. We would rather have this than God." They were willing to sell their liberty for the safety and the protection of a human king. Do you realize how profound this is? And again, sometimes in our lives we reject the reign and rulership of Jesus Christ in our lives to try to find safety and protection in our own selves, in our own human flesh, or in the strength of others. And you realize this is the way of government. What God is establishing here, we know very well, isn't it? We see in our society, don't we see in every society of man, that government takes more and more and more and more? That their way is to take? The more government you want, the more the government will take. The more they offer you security, the more they're really asking for bondage. Do you see? That's what government does. And the reality is, government will never save. How many of you have watched a politician, even in this country that is the freest country in the world, where a politician offers to save you? "We need to get people jobs. We need to get people health care. We need to get people provision. We need to get people shelter. We need to get people everything." Do you realize that when the government is offering that, what they're really saying is, "We'll take care of you if you'll be our slave"? That is what they are saying. The safety and security offered by government will always lead to slavery. There's no other way about it. And the thing is, it is the same in our spiritual lives. When we look to someone, whether it's ourselves or someone outside of ourselves, for protection, for deliverance, for safety, outside of God, what we're really doing is saying we're willing to give up our liberty in Christ for the security of the flesh. We can never go there. It will always lead us into bondage. It will always lead us into heartache. Because those rulers, those people that we turn to, all come with human weakness, with human flaws, with corruption. You know, Benjamin Franklin, he said, "Any society that would give up a little liberty to gain a little security would deserve neither and lose both." Powerful words as we become more and more dependent on our government. Government will never save you. It will only bring you into bondage. It cannot do it. It is a false hope. It's a fool's dream. And it's how you keep people down, to keep telling them, government will take care of you. Government will take care of you. There is only one government that works. It is the government of Jesus Christ. It is His lordship in your life. Do you know what makes this country great and what brought it to such freedom? Was that men and women were willing to say, I report to Jesus Christ. I report to the Almighty God. It is my duty to report to Him. Now, how many of you this morning were forced to go over and feed the homeless and the poor? How many of you were forced to go deliver food to them? To give them bread? You see, nobody was. You do it out of obedience to Jesus Christ. You do it because it's right and it's righteous. You do it because it's the good and right thing to do. You take the government of God and you respond to His lordship. And you direct your lives based on His guidance. What He says, what He teaches, what He instructs. And this is what makes for the dynamic society when we govern ourselves under the head Jesus Christ. It is His government that leads to liberty. Do you realize that Jesus doesn't need any of the stuff that human kings do? I mean, isn't that really amazing? See, the king is flesh. He has to take a tithe. He has to take his taxes. He has to take servants. He has to take your sons and daughters to go to war and to cook things and bake things and provide for his servants. He has to. Do you realize God doesn't have to do any of this? He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your physical labor. He doesn't need your help. He rules apart from all of that. Do you realize the liberty that we give up when we try to do things of our own flesh and we ignore God? It's as silly as what Israel did. It's that silly. They gave up freedom. They gave up liberty. They gave up God as ruler and king in their lives, who they had to pay none of this to. He was like, live. Be free. Turn to me. I don't need all that stuff. Keep it for yourselves. I want you to be blessed. Just follow my commands. Follow my laws. Follow my ways. And I will bless you. And I will keep you free. The whole nation. And yet sometimes as individuals, you know what we do? We try to do it of our own flesh. We try to rule our own lives, our own ways, not regarding the counsel of God. And things so simple. You know, there's the Ten Commandments right there on the wall. Have you read them lately? Have you looked at them and said, how does this fit? How am I following these things? Not just in the letter, but much more importantly, in the spirit and intent of each of those commandments. Do you realize that God says, follow my ways, because He wants us to stand in blessing and in peace, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally? You know, for as much liberty as we have a nation that is crying out. They need a Savior. They need a solution to what ails within. You know, I think these television shows and movies about heroes and superheroes, they're going to get more and more popular because people want that. They're looking for salvation. They're looking for someone to come down with power to show them a better way. And yet, it's all available in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the hero. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life that leads us to the great Creator God who made everything. Think of the power of God. And what God is saying is, let me reign in your life. If there's one message that you get today, it is this. God is calling out to us saying, let me reign in your life. Let me be king. Let me be the head. Let me have authority, and I will make it for your good. Do you believe that following God is better than following your own way? Because that is the question that we ask here. Is God better? Does He know better? Is He more wise, have more wisdom than we have? More knowledgeable, more righteous, more true? Can He see in the future? Can He direct and guide? Can He change anything? Do you believe in how powerful our living God is?
Praise the Lord.
Absolutely. He's awesome, isn't he? You see, when you see how great God is, when you realize that God says, I am full of mercy and compassion, that I am full of long-suffering and goodness, that I am seeking to bless those who come to me. The natural response to that, to truly seeing God, is to fall down before Him in humility and in submission, to say, I trust You. I know that You're greater than any man. I know You're greater than myself. I know that You are the one I'm to follow. And it is a conviction that comes when we see Him as He is, when we turn to Him, to be our provider, our healer, our protector, to be the one we can go to with any trial, with any circumstance, and know that He is there for us. To be of those who confess that Jesus is Lord. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 9. Jesus set a pattern for us of what is great leadership. A king of this world, a ruler of this world, always rules with self in mind. He has to, because he's mortal, he's corrupt, he's of the flesh. He has to have things, he has to have resources where God has them in himself, where God has all power in himself. But notice what God does. That God, in the form of Christ, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Because of this, because of his pattern, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you confess not just with your mouth, but with your life, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father? Because we can come to church, we can come worship, we can sing the songs that Jesus is Lord. But what I'm asking you to do today is to search within, to search your own mind, to search your own heart, to search your own spirit. Is it the confession of your life that Jesus is Lord of me? Can I, fill in your own name, can I stand before God and say, Jesus is Lord of my life, and my life shows it. That my life is a reflection of that confession and of that belief. Because it is a confession and belief that turns the world upside down. It is a confession and belief that says, I'm not interested in being like everybody else. I'm interested in being like Jesus. I really don't care what people of this world do. I don't care what they follow. I don't care what they pursue. I don't care what they value if it's not what my Lord values. To realize what it is to be the bondservant of Christ. To say, Jesus, what matters to you is what matters to me. Jesus, where your heart is, that's where I want my heart to be. The way you would evaluate a situation, the way I want to. When do you get angry, Lord Jesus, and go into the temple and overchange the money changers' tables? I want to know when to have that righteous indignation. And when is it that you're so gentle and so merciful that you would say to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, it only comes when you make Jesus Christ your Lord that you know, that you understand the exercise of this. And this is not some theoretical thing. This happens between you and God. It happens when you are with God in His Word. It happens when you are with God in prayer, in meditations, in fastings, that you say, God, Show me who you are. Show me how to be. What to say, what to do this day. The lie of the devil is to try to get us to be as much like the world and still feel good that we're Christians. To get us in a place where we can say, I'm Christian and yet still imbibe in the world and still imbibe in our own lordship. It's the game. It's the message to the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation that somehow we can have it both. Both ways. Both God and the world. To be both a Christian and a disciple of ourselves. It is not meant to be this way. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says this, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, Colossians 1 and verse 9, we pray and ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This has to be our pursuit, our daily pursuit, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Because when you walk worthy of the Lord, basically you're saying, He's Lord, here's what He's done, and now as Lord in my life, here's what I must do. To have knowledge of His wisdom and of His will, that we may grasp it so that we may live it. That we may have this in our lives. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And there's tremendous joy when He is our Lord, when we look to Him and follow Him. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. As we looked at Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and how they rejected the lordship of Christ, the lordship of God Almighty, and they rejected Him and He said, let them have their ways. Forewarn them, but let them have their ways. What we are being called back to, what we are being called to by God is to say, I reject being like everybody else. Of having this world and being a friend of the world. And I reject that to accept the lordship of Christ in my life. It's the pinnacle decision that the Israelites made. It changed the whole course of their history. It is what will change the course of history in our lives to say, I reject the world and I accept Jesus as my Lord. He is my Lord. And when we do that, He conveys us into His kingdom. Because we say, you're my King. You're my King. And I will follow you. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. To give Jesus preeminence. It is the most difficult thing we struggle with in an independently minded society. To say, Jesus, You have preeminence. In everything, You have preeminence. I have to go behind. I have to be Your servant. You have the lordship in my life. You are my Lord. You are the one I will follow. To give Him preeminence. Notice in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. in verse 42, Mark 10 and verse 42, it says, Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them? They're like the king that He spoke of in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They have to be. This is the way they work. They're fleshly. They lord it over them. They exercise authority over them. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be the first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Here's the awesome thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus serves everyone. And yet He's the servant of no one. It is such a contrary way of thinking to this world. Man uses his authority to be served by others. Man takes authority and rulership and kingship to get for the self, to be served by others. The goal that you're told in life is that you want people serving you. That is the way of the world, to get as many people serving me as possible. People want power to rule and reign, to have position and office as ambassadors, as princes, as kings, as presidents, to get people to serve them, to have power to rule and reign, to get people to serve them. What makes the kingdom of God so different than any other kingdom of this world is that power is granted to serve others. Jesus doesn't want to be king to oppress you. Jesus wants to be your king so He can serve you. Think of how contrary this is. The kings that Israel set up, they oppress the people. Kings and rulers are set up, they oppress their people. When Jesus is saying, you're rejecting me reigning over you, it's not like, well, I don't want anybody reigning over me. The reality is, if He is not allowed to reign over you, you have rejected His service of you. You've rejected Him serving you. Now, of all the people in the world that you could have to serve you in life, who better than Jesus Christ? Do you realize that when you give authority to Jesus Christ in your life, what He does with the authority is He serves you? It's such a foreign concept to our carnal minds, isn't it? It's so totally foreign that Jesus wants authority in order to serve us. Because we're like, that's beneath you, Jesus. But that is what Jesus does, and that is the way He sets for us in His kingdom. Let's finish up here in John chapter 13. When we gathered on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and we partook of the Lord's Supper, we went through the symbols, and one of the things we did was we went through where Jesus, knowing who He was, emptying Himself to wash His disciples' feet. Notice this in John chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, John 13 verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and that He was going to God. Okay, so I want you to grasp this before we read on. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hands, that He was over everything, that God had said, all authority in heaven and earth, it's given to you, Jesus. Knowing who He was, where He came from, where He was going, that He was going to be glorified, that He would have power over everything except the Father Himself. Knowing this, having this on His mind, the authority and the great power which He would reign, it says in verse 4, He rose from supper, He laid aside His garments, He took a towel and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Do you see how uncarnal, unnatural, unworldly this is? Knowing all the power that He had, knowing He has all authority, what is on His mind is to get up and wash His disciples' feet? Do You see the power of God's kingdom? The power is used to serve. The power is used to help. The power is taken to be a blessing to someone else. Now notice this very normal response. Notice what he came to Simon Peter, verse 6. Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand, but you'll know after this." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me." One of the great humilities in life is to realize that we need to be ruled over and we need to be served by one, Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, "You in your position, the Son of God, I know who you are. You will never wash my feet." And Jesus is saying, "If I don't serve you, I don't rule over you." You realize we're here because we accepted the service of Jesus Christ in the laying down of His body for us. We accept His sacrifice. We accept His service of us. If we do not accept His service of us, we have no part in Him. It's a very profound thing that Jesus gave of Himself that we could be part of Him, that we could rule with Him. So Simon said, "Well, Lord, then not only my feet, get my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Speaking spiritually of the betrayer. For he knew who would betray him, verse 11. He said, "You are not all clean." Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, he had taken the garment, sat down and said, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now in the Lord's Supper, like I said, we actually washed one another's feet. But what Jesus wants us to know every day is that the power that we receive in Jesus Christ to be the children of God, the authority that He grants, is for us to serve. The power that Jesus wants in your life to reign over you is not so He can oppress you, it's so He can serve you. So you can have part with Him. That you can be an heir of God and a joint heir with Him. His kingdom is a fantastic kingdom. Because the people that are in it are there volunteering. We volunteer to choose Him. We volunteer to make Him our Lord. And we volunteer to follow His ways that provide service and blessing and prosperity to everyone else. Can you imagine the kingdom of God that will come to this earth, that will be ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ, where those saints who live and reign with Him for the 1,000 years will have authority and rulership and reign to serve and to bless all the inhabitants of the earth? And do you realize you first fruits have been called and chosen and ordained for this very thing? That this is the reason for your calling now? To volunteer for this, to volunteer to say, "Jesus is my Lord, He is my King, and I will follow Him and I will imitate Him that I may be a blessing to others as He has been to me." We serve others not looking for them to serve us back, not because they've served us first. We serve others because He served us first. This is the power of the gospel.
Praise the Lord.
This is the power of the kingdom of God. And if you listening today, if you in your heart have not given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ to make Him the Lord, I'm asking you to come forward now. I'm asking you to make a commitment to Him. There is no better offer. There is no better thing. And if you haven't, or if you've been struggling with this, or if you know in your own lives that you did it before, but you're not doing it now, and you can reflect on your life as you have in this message and say, I have not made Jesus my Lord. I have not made Him the one to follow. I have not been falling in submission before Him and following Him. I'm asking you to make that commitment again here today. It is the most important commitment you will ever make. It's the most important commitment that, frankly, we make every day. Because when we get up in the morning, this is the commitment we should be making. To say, Jesus, You are my Lord. If anyone is so convicted, I ask you to come forward now. There's no shame in this. There's no embarrassment in coming forward. It is the calling and responsibility of everyone in here to say, I repent. Jesus, You're my Lord. Now, if you all feel that you're in right standing with the Lord, I praise You. I praise You. And I pray that if you do have something that you want to talk about or pray about, let's do that today. If you don't want to come up now, let's talk later. But I know there's someone in here struggling. And God knows. And I'm just asking you to lay down your life. If you don't want to come forward, I'm just asking you to just lay it down to Him now privately. The Lord is wanting to work a mighty work in your heart. He's looking for a call. He's looking for you to respond to Him. And there's a calling going on. And He's asking you to accept Him as King. He's asking all of us to do it again. To reject the ways of this world, to reject being like everybody else, and accept Jesus. To take a stand with Jesus Christ in these latter days.